Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
God says tonight, you need to expect good things. You need to expect a good report. You need to expect that God's going to move mightily on your behalf. You need to expect that God's going to restore, that God's going to deliver, that God is going to heal. You need to expect that God is doing good things in your life. Amen. That is not my sermon. That's just a word. I know, I'm just warming up. Amen. Let's just pray real quick. Father God, I just thank you for the Spirit that's here right now, God. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you've come and you're here and you're moving over us, Lord. That you're healing, you're doing your work right now, God. Help us to be open to what you have for us, Father, that we have open hearts and that, Lord, that we are good soil, Lord, that the seed that's being put forth tonight, Father God, I pray that we would receive it, bring forth fruit for your kingdom, Lord, and even good fruit in our own lives, God. Lord, we just praise you and thank you in Jesus' name, and all people said, amen, amen. Amen. Welcome to church tonight. Thank you guys for coming out. It is Wednesday night. In case you were wondering, it's Wednesday. Yeah, it's not. It's the 17th, I think. My car says it's the 19th. I think it's wrong. Or either that or I'm a time traveler. Either one could be possible, so. So tonight, I'm going to be primarily in the book of Exodus. But what I'm talking about is, how long will you sit under the power of God in your life and still not trust him? How many times do you have to see him move before you will obey his word? How many miracles does he have to do for you until you fully surrender to his will? See, there were not enough miracles for the Exodus generation to believe God. I'm going to read a couple scriptures. Like I said, we'll be in Exodus most of the time, but in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul here is talking specifically about the Exodus generation Israelites that came up out of Egypt. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." Now look, while he was not pleased in Hebrews 4, 1 and 2, talking about the same Exodus Israelites, he says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them," speaking specifically about the Exodus Israelites, okay? "But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." The scripture goes on to talk of their lust, idolatry, fornication. They tempted Christ, they murmured, they complained. But see, all of these things stemmed from a lack of trust in God. They didn't trust God. They didn't take God at his word. They believed in God, they just didn't believe God. This is that generation that saw the plagues be poured out upon Egypt. This is the same people that saw the angel of death pass them over when they applied the blood to their post. God delivered this people out of Egypt, and not one of them was sick. A million people, not one was sick. A million at least. 600,000 men plus women and children. At least a million, if not more. Not one of them was sick. God opened the Red Sea in front of them, and they passed through on dry ground. They saw bitter waters made sweet. They were fed with quails and manna. They got water from a rock. They were led by fire and by a cloud. They heard the audible voice of the Lord on the mount. This is the same generation that saw the ground open up, and Dathan and Korah, all those who opposed Moses, were swallowed up by it. They lived 40 years in the desert, and their clothes never got old. And yet still, there was not enough miracles for them to trust God. How many times does God have to move in your life? How long will you continue to not trust? See, here are a few of the miracles he's already done in your life, okay? I'm going to tell you because he's done them in my life. I know he's done them in your life, right? While you were in your sin, he died for you. That's a miracle. He's forgiven you all of your sins and cast them as far as the east is from the west. There's another miracle. He made you a new creation. Miracle. Washed you whiter than snow. Miracle. He's given you the Holy Spirit. This is like a double miracle. That the creator of the universe would come and dwell in man. That is crazy miracle-ness. That's my word. Hashtag. This Holy Spirit, he gives us to lead us and guide us into all truth, into all light. That's a miracle. We don't have to wander in darkness. He's given us all power and authority over sin, sickness, and the enemy. Miracle. He's given us authority over those things. He's given us the power to overcome and to be victorious in every single situation of our life. Miracle. He has given you beauty for ashes. Miracle. A garment of praise for your heaviness. Miracle. He's given you a new heart where he's written his laws and commandments on them. Miracle. Miracle. But how long until we fully trust him? You know, and there's countless other miracles that I can look at every single person that could tell you is something that God did differently in their life at different times. How many times does he have to deliver you to prove to you that he will deliver again? How many miracles does he have to perform in your life until you will take him at his word? See, we are exhorted to not have the same belief of that Exodus generation. We are warned. We're exhorted. Because I'm thinking, how many miracles is it going to take? When you read about these people and you're like, really? That man, I would trust God right away. Really? Okay. Yeah. You'd be right there with them grumbling in the desert. I'm talking 2 out of 1 million people had a good report for the promised land. So come on, people. We like to, I'm different. Okay. You're Paul, okay? Maybe you're different. How many miracles do we have to see? How many miracles does God have to do in our life until we finally fully trust what he says? How many? I have a few points. The first thing is, is you have to trust God's plan. You have to trust God's plan because at no time are our circumstances out of God's control. At no time. In Exodus 5 and 6, Moses is told by God to go before Pharaoh, tell him to let the Israelites go. And he's also told that Pharaoh will harden his heart and he will not let them go, right? Moses is told these things. In Exodus 5, 4 through 12, it says, "Then the king of Egypt said to them, 'Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor.' And Pharaoh said, 'Look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor.' So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, 'You shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. You shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they have made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, "Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on the men that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words." Now, it seemed like when Moses went before Pharaoh, everything got worse. It got worse. It got worse. But no matter how things look in the natural, even if they get worse, God's plan will still stand. His plan still stands, right? We have to trust God's plan because at no time was the Israelites' position out of God's hands, even though things got worse. It was never out of God's hands. God's not up there going, "What am I going to do now? Oh my gosh, Pharaoh didn't let him go. What am I going to do now?" No, God knows the whole time what's going to happen. Even when things get worse, and sometimes, folks, they do get worse. Sometimes things don't always get better when we start praying. They get worse. When we go before God and ask for things, they don't always get better. They get worse. But at no time is it ever out of God's hands. God knows what he is doing. He knew the whole time what he was doing. Right? He knew the whole time. His plan remained intact regardless of the people's circumstances. Look at Exodus 9, 13 through 16. I'm using my Amplified Bible. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues upon your heart and upon your servants and your people that you may recognize and know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put forth my hand and have struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this very purpose have I let you live, that I might show you my power and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth.'" God's purpose and his plan will always remain intact. Yes. It doesn't matter what the circumstances look like. It doesn't matter if they get worse. Right? And folks, really, the Israelites here, the plagues haven't even come upon of Egypt yet. Things were about to get worser. But God knew the whole time what he was doing. His purpose was going to stand. He said, "Listen, I have a purpose in this. I know it looks bad. I know circumstances look bad. I have a purpose in this. Will you trust my plan? Will you just trust what I'm doing here? I know what I'm doing. I know a lot better than you. Are you looking at your circumstances or are you looking to the Lord?" Right? Because the people went back and complained. And they're like, "Moses, go away from us. You made things worse." They're looking at their circumstances. Are we looking at our circumstances? Are we looking at the Lord? Sometimes things get worse before they get better. We have to trust God's plan. We have to trust it. The second thing is that we need to take God at his word. Now, I love this in Exodus 9. Look, go down to verse 18. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very heavy and dreadful fall of hail, such as not yet been in Egypt from its founding until now. That's really bad, okay? Send therefore and gather your cattle and hastily and all that you have in the field, for every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home shall be struck by the hail and shall die. Then he who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee into the houses and shelters. And he who ignored the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. You can read what happens to that. But it's funny to me that even Pharaoh's servants took God at his word. They were like, wait a minute here. Maybe I should go put my cattle away because something crazy is about to come. Right? If you know what? If you need to build your faith and trust in God, you need to take him at his word. If you have low faith and low trust in God, you need to start taking God at his word. God says what he means, and he means what he says. James 1:23 through 25 says, for if anyone only listens to the word without obeying it, he is like a man who looks very carefully at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately forgets what he looked like. But he who looks carefully into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and faithfully abides by it, not having become a careless listener who forgets, but an active doer who obeys, he will be blessed and favored by God in what he does. Right? Trust requires faith in God's word. Faith in God's word requires obedience. Faith without works is dead. It's dead faith. If you're not putting your faith into action, it says you have dead faith. If you read God's word and you don't obey it, if you don't take his word for what it says, he says you have dead faith. Yeah, I love all your comments. He said, I hate it when that happens. Listen to the warning from the Exodus generation, right? For indeed, and I read it earlier, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. It didn't profit. They heard the word. They heard it. They listened. Well, he said, you can't just be a listener. You have to put it into action. Now, don't get this confused. Your work is to do what God asks you to do and to obey his word, okay? You are called to do your work. Now, we all have a different work to do. I'm not really talking about that tonight, but your work is your work. It's not someone else's work. We all have our own Isaac we got to place on the altar. My work is not your work. Your work is to do what God tells you to do, right? And whatever God asks you to do, that's your work. You don't put your work onto somebody else. You let God deal with them about their work. Does that make sense? But we are all called to obey God's word. Your work may be different, but we're all called to obey God's word. There's no black and white. I mean, there's no gray area there. There's no gray area there. Your work may be different. God will ask us to do different things at different times and different seasons, but we are all called to obey God's word. All of us, every single one of us. There is not a separate standard for each person. There's one standard, the word of God. There's one standard, the word of God. There's not separate standards. There's one, it's God's word. I like what Pastor Steve said, it's the plumb line by which we're all measured, which we all have to line up to, okay? This is the standard that we are all held accountable to. It's the standard. Now, listen, I'm going to ruffle some of people's feathers tonight. That's okay. I'm okay with that because it's the Word of God. Right? God does not tell one person, well, you're allowed to get a divorce because you're unhappy. And tell another person, I need you to stay in this marriage even though you're unhappy and you don't like your spouse. There's one standard. The Word of God. And what God says about divorce is the standard. He doesn't care what you feel about it. He doesn't care. There's one standard for sexual immorality. It's sex is good and right and true in a marriage relationship between a man and a woman. That's the standard. There's one standard. We're all held accountable to that one standard. There's not different standards for different people. There's different works for different people. But there's one standard for all of us. Now, there are things that he will ask you to do that he may not ask of others. And these are personal convictions. I have personal convictions that God has told me that I can and can't do. That it's not for everybody, it's for me. So my personal convictions, I don't put upon other people. Don't put your personal convictions on other people. Okay? But you have to take God at his word. You have to take God at his word. Listen, otherwise, the more you disobey the word, the more your trust will be eroded. Your trust in God will begin to be eroded when you begin to disobey God's word. When you begin to say, that doesn't apply to me. Your trust will be eroded. The more you listen to the lies of the enemy that contradict God's word, the more it will erode your trust. The enemy is always trying to contradict the word of God. Always trying to contradict the word of God. He's always trying to put lies in. The more we listen to those lies, the more our trust in God, our faith in God, will be eroded. The more your trust in God is eroded, the further away from him you will fall. Or else you will begin to make up your own God, relying on your own ways and your own feelings. It's a slippery slope, folks. As soon as you begin to not take God at his word, it erodes trust, it erodes faith, it goes down the hill. The third thing is humble yourself before the Lord. In Exodus 10, it says, the Lord said to Moses, verse 1, go to Pharaoh, for I have made his heart hard and his servants hearts, that I might show these my signs before him, and that you may recount in the ears of your son and of your grandson what I have done in derision of the Egyptians, and the things that I have repeatedly done there, my signs of divine power done among them, that you may recognize and know that I am the Lord. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. How long? Right? Pharaoh saw the miracles of God in front of him. And it was like, how many miracles was it going to take for Pharaoh to humble himself? Apparently 10, right? And the last one was not good. Like, it was pretty devastating, actually. How many miracles does it take? When will you stop trusting in your own ability? When will you stop trusting yourself to be your provider? When will you stop trusting yourself to be your own provider? See, now the Bible says if a man doesn't work, a man doesn't eat. However, if you know you're relying on your own self to provide, you know it. You know when you say, my own strength got me this. My own hand got me this. Look in Job 31. This is interesting. Job 31, starting in verse 24, he says, if I have made gold my trust and hope, or have said to find gold, you are my confidence, if I rejoice because my wealth was great and because my hand had gotten much, if I beheld the sunlight when it shone over the moon walking in its brightness, and my heart has been secretly enticed by them, or my mouth has kissed my hand in homage to them, This also would have been iniquity to demand the judge's action and punishment, for I would have denied and been false to the God who is above. Do we say, by my own hand, I did this? God is the one that promotes. The Bible says that. God is the one that promotes. God is the one, he says, that gives you ways to create wealth. So when we go our own way and start doing our own thing and saying, look what I did. Look what I did. Look what I did. He says, it's false to the God above. It's false. This is that honest mirror time. Are you trusting God or are you trusting in yourself? Let me give you a little example from my own life. And some of you have heard this story before, but I'm going to share it again because we got a lot of new people. I shared it at Bible study. When I was, before I met my husband, I was in my fourth year of college. I was getting my bachelor's in science, and I was transferring into physical therapy at the physical therapy department at the University of Texas Health and Science Center. I had I scheduled to take the GRE. I had passed all my interviews with them. I had done 100 hours of volunteer work in the physical therapy department at one of the hospitals down there. Right, if you went into nursing school, you probably had done all of that stuff. I had done all this stuff, and I was in my my fourth year fixing to transfer into the UT Health Science Center for my last 2 years, because back then it was a six-year degree. And the Lord told me to quit college. And I told God no. And I began wrestling with God. I mean, and I was wrestling with God for a good, it took a good couple weeks. And the Lord said, I told you to quit. And I was like, I am not quitting, God. Why? Because this is my plan for my life to take care of myself. I'm going to be successful in my life. No one's going to take it from me. I'm going to make my own money. And I told God this, I'm not going to rely on any man to take care of me ever again in my life. I'm not going to rely on anybody. I'm going to take care of myself. I did this myself. This is my path, my plan. These are things I told God, folks. And he kept saying, you need to quit. Finally, I had to drop and take W's. And I was devastated because I was like, I don't know what I'm going to do now with my life. And literally, it was just a couple weeks later that I met Matt. Praise him. And I tell people this, if I had not quit when I did, I would not have met him. Because when I quit, I had to go to work at the tanning salon where I was working, and I would have missed him. I would have just completely missed him. I mean, when you quit school and you don't know what you're going to do with your life, you work at a tanning salon. That's just what you do. And now listen, physical therapy school is not a bad thing, okay? It's not a bad thing to be a physical therapist. But who are you trusting to succeed in life? Are you trusting in your own ability to succeed? Are you trusting your own ability to take care of yourself? Or are you trusting in God? Are you honestly trusting in God to take care of you? Because it's a heart check, folks. Serious. Because it's one of those things, especially here in America. Listen, people in those other countries, like in Africa and places where the gospel's just exploding, they don't deal with this stuff. They'll walk 2 miles to church. I mean, they're job to them. They're like, Lord, I need healing. They get healed. But we're so self-sufficient here. I can take care of myself, God. I can do this myself. And he'll let you for a while, and you're going to end up on the wrong end of the train tracks. Whose strength are we trusting in? Are you trusting in God's strength to take care of you? Are you trusting in your own hand? In Psalm 52, verses 1 and 2, or 1 through 8, and we were in this in Bible study. I said, why do you boast of mischief done against the loving kindness of God, O mighty man, day after day? Now he's talking about, listen who he's talking about. Your tongue devises wickedness. It's a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than to speak righteousness, justice and right. You love all destroying and devouring words, O deceitful tongue. God will likewise break you down and destroy you forever. He will lay hold of you, pluck you out of your tent, and uproot you from the land of the living. Verse 7, it says, see, this is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in and relied on the abundance of his riches, seeking refuge and security for himself through his wickedness. Woo! And in closing, I'm just kidding. Right? And he says, this is the man that did not make God his strength, but trusted in his own ability to take care of himself. He says it's evil. And in a contrast here, those who trust in their own strength and put their trust in their faith in their own ability to take care of themselves with the man who remains in God's presence and trusts the Lord to take care of him. Where he says, verse 8, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust and confidently rely on the loving kindness and the mercy of God forever and ever. Right, David say that. The key to trusting the Lord is to remain in his presence. Yeah. See, the very minute we get out of his presence, we begin to rely on our own strength and want to take our own path.
Yeah.
It's true. As soon as we get out of his presence, we begin to rely on our own strength and we begin to take our own path. Yep. We are sheep prone to wander.
Yep.
None of us are immune from it.
Yeah.
When you fight with the Lord, you will be convicted, and this is a good thing to be convicted.
Yep.
But see, the longer you fight with him, the more you will begin to separate yourself from the Lord. Because there's only two things that happen when you're in the presence of God. You either change or you leave.
Yeah.
And so if you find yourself fighting with God, with something he's trying to do in your life, with something he's trying to tell you, a path he's trying to get you to on, and you're fighting with him, if you continue to fight him long enough, you will begin to get out of his presence. You begin to shut him out. You shut the Holy Spirit out, you'll stop coming to church, you'll stop talking to people, you'll stop reading your Bible, you stop praying. You're like, I'm not fighting with you anymore, God, I don't want to hear it. And you're just like, I'm going my own way, I'm doing what I want to do. Come on, man! This is like Christianity 101. I have seen people do this. God will tell them, don't go down that path, don't take that job, don't date that person, don't move to that town. But they do what they want to do. They stop going to church, they stop seeking the Lord, they fall away from God, they end up in a pit, they cry out to God, God lifts them up and restores them, but their life is still in shambles. And then they're like, God, why'd you do this to me? That's a common story in the church, folks. It's a common children's tale. To stay in the presence of God is a daily battle. If you didn't hear Kevin, Kevin Mugi's preaching a couple weeks ago, listen to it. It was fight, 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 and he talked about it. It's hard to stay in the presence of God. You have to fight to be in His presence because we've got so many distractions around us. And listen, if you're going to distract yourself by fighting with God, you're going to make it doubly hard to stay in His presence.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah.
Just take God at His word. Take it from me. Don't fight with God.
Right.
It's not pretty. It doesn't end up good. I praise God that I was smart enough to stop fighting with Him in enough time. Shoo. Dodged a bullet. And the last part about trusting God is you You need to know who you are in Christ, and you need to know who he is. You need to know his character. Look in Exodus 15, verse 2. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Right? David said, but as for me, I'm like a green tree planted in the house of God. I trust confidently in the loving kindness of God. Right? No matter what was going on in David's life, David knew that God loved him. He knew that God loved him. You have to find your identity in Christ alone as a child of God, and that all his decisions for you are motivated by his loving kindness. God's path, God's purpose in our life is motivated by his love for us. Because he loves us, because he cares for you, even when it hurts and you are going through it, he still cares. Even when you are suffering, it is still in his hands. Even when it's painful, God is still good. He's still loving. He's still kind. And if you don't understand this, you're going to be immature in the faith. You have to be mature enough in your faith to realize that when we go through suffering, when we go through hardship, that he still loves you. And he loves you when you're obedient, and he loves you when you fall into sin. But he disciplines those that he loves. He does. God disciplines those that he loves. He chastens us. He disciplines us. Folks, he spanks us. Been spanked by God so many times, I can't even tell you how many times I've been spanked. I just love the Psalms. Look at Psalm 38. This is David. Verses 1 through 8, he says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath, neither chasten me in your hot displeasure, for your arrows have sunk into me and stick fast. Your hand has come down upon me and pressed me sorely. He's being chastened by God. I don't know, but a hand coming down and pressing me sorely sounds like a butt smacking to me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. Indignation, that's a big word, folks. Neither is there any health or rest in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head as a heavy burden. They weigh too much. My wounds are loathsome and corrupt because of my foolishness. I am bent and bowed down greatly. I go mourning all day long. My loins are filled with burning and there's no soundness in my flesh. I am faint and sorely bruised. I groan by reason of the disquiet and moaning of my heart. Right? He is going through it. He is suffering. And he's suffering not only because of sin, but at the hands of God right now. God is disciplining him. God is chasing him. God is doing this right now. And look what he says in verse 15. For in you, O Lord, do I hope. You will answer, O Lord, my God. Maturity in the faith comes through spending time in his presence and his word. David was a mature Christian. Well, Christian, you know. Mature Jew. Soon to be Christian. A mature Christian can withstand suffering and adversity and will endure through any discipline in every storm because they know the Father's heart and they trust what he is doing. Can we please get past the childish fits when God disciplines you and you sit there like a little child and say, why do you hate me? I've heard little kids say that to their parents. My kids never said that to me. As God is my witness, my kids never said they hated me. Now, they've been angry with me when I spanked them. But I've always spanked my kids in a way that I sat down with them and I told them why they were getting spanked. I told them that I love them no matter what and that mom has to do this for you. Because, listen, rebellion is in the heart of a child and the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. God wrote that, not me. God wrote that. God does the same thing with us. He sits us down. He says, I love you, but you've done wrong right now, and I have to discipline you. This is going to hurt. Can we please just stop throwing the childish fits of, God, why do you hate me? We should be mature enough in the faith to know that God has disciplined me because he loves me. He cares about me. He cares about my life. He cares what happens to me. He cares what I do in my life. He cares how it affects my family. He cares about things that affect my church, that affect my children, that affect my husband. He cares about my character. He cares about my soul. It all stems from God's loving kindness. The Bible talks about not being an immature Christian. He says, don't be immature, man. Get off the milk. You need meat. He said, but I can't give it to you because you're still in your flesh. The key to being a mature Christian is getting out of your flesh. Walk according to your spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of your flesh. But if you don't get past that, you're never going to trust God. You're never going to trust God. There's not going to be enough miracles in your life to trust God. You're going to stay in Egypt. You're going to stay in your bondage. You're going to stay in your flesh. You're never going to do anything that God's asked you to do. You're never going to fulfill the purposes that God has for your life until you begin to fully grow up and begin to trust God. Let's just pray. Father God, I thank you for this time tonight, Lord. I thank you for this word, God. Lord, I just pray tonight for everybody under the sound of my voice, Father God, that we would just trust you, Lord. That we would trust you, God, and not be half-hearted, God, and not be double-minded in things, God, and not look at our circumstances, God, but just look to you and to trust your word and trust the path that you have us on, God. That we trust what you say to us, God, that we obey the word that you speak to us, Lord. And that we trust that there's a good outcome, God. That we don't look to our circumstances, Lord. Father God, let us grow up into maturity, Father God. Being of full faith and full maturity, Father. Feed us with meat, God. I want steak, God. I don't want to drink milk every day. That sounds dumb. God, give me some steak and potatoes and, you know, salad and ranch dressing and watermelon. Give me a full meal. God, I just pray everybody under the sound of my voice here today, Lord, that we are good soil, God, and that we do the weeding that we need to. We do the tilling that we need to, Father, that we're constantly growing and changing and being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, Father. And I pray for everybody here tonight, Lord, that we would be open to the Holy Spirit, God, to heal those deep wounds in us, Father, that we would fully begin to trust you in every area of our life, Father. I just give you all praise, all glory, all honor in Jesus' name. Amen. If you got kids downstairs, get your kids. And men's event is Friday night. Pastor Ong is preaching, 6 o'clock. Listen, you don't want to miss this. Pastor Ong is a the Ongs are amazing people. Victory Moms is Friday at the same time. Sorry. Yep.